It is sad to say that in our modern day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is increasingly being diminished and lost. And that is happening even in churches. That's a serious statement. I want to say it again. It is sad to say that in our modern day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being diminished and lost increasingly. And that is happening even in churches. As Christians increasingly view Christianity as a matter of politics, gotta take back America. As we increasingly view Christianity and the teaching of Scripture as if it's a means of psychology, a means of providing meaning and fulfillment, or at the more popular level, as Christians increasingly view Christianity as a means of self-help, how to have good marriages and big retirements and live in nice houses and just get along with people. The gospel is being lost because none of that is the gospel. And for all that continues to be said and proclaimed and stressed about various things from Scripture and about Jesus, and stories get told and teaching gets promoted, as Christians become unmoored from objective truth and events and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ by statements that say, you know, I know God loves me because of how I feel inside and because of these various things that have happened in my life. The gospel is being lost. There is a fantastic picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of His grace. But it's one that we often overlook because it is very simple. In fact, it's one that we learned as kids. It's a song. And here's how it goes. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me. Loves me still, though I am very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin and let His little child come in. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And that's the key. Guys, I know that Jesus loves me. Not because the car started this morning. Not because the sun is shining. Not because it's a beautiful day. Not because my family's healthy. Not because I'm healthy. I know that Jesus loves me. Not because the politics of my nation are going my way. Not because all my finances are moving in a proper direction. I know that Jesus loves me, and we know that Jesus loves us for one very simple reason. The Bible tells us so. And here's how the Bible tells us so. If you look in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, here's what the Bible tells us about the love and grace of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I know that Jesus loves me because Jesus died for me. And you know that Jesus loves you because Jesus died for you. And I want us to spend just a few moments here in this passage to recognize how truly profound this love is. Because I'll tell you what this passage tells us. This passage tells us that love is, it's not a river. It's not a thorn. Love is not an open door. Love is a cross. Love is a cross. And this is a picture of God's love and God's grace. Jesus on the cross. Before we dig into that anymore, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, we are so undeserving of your love. We are sinners. We have broken your commands. We've heard them. We know them. But we violated them. Some small, some large, but we've all done it. And because of that, we deserve judgment. We deserve to be separated from you. We do not measure up to your holiness. We do not deserve to be in your presence. We do not deserve to be in your joy. We deserve to be driven away from you. And to deal with just whatever that's like. And yet you have loved us and provided a plan that would draw us back. And I pray that this morning we can grasp the picture of that plan in our hearts and minds to appreciate how truly great your love for us is. Help us to have our hearts, our minds, our eyes and ears focused on your love in a way that motivates us to henceforth live for you. Be with us as we study your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand your greatness and your grace. It's through your Son of grace that we pray. Amen. When I look in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, one of the things I realize is that before I get to talk about the love of the cross and the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, there's actually something else I have to talk about, and it's not something that I like to talk about very much. To understand the love of God, I have to talk about the wrath of God. And I would rather not talk about God's wrath. That is dark. It's scary. It's frightening. I don't even like to think of God as having wrath. And yet, that's exactly what the Scripture says. I would much rather talk to you about God's love. I'd like to talk to you about the flowery, beautiful, comforting things that come from God. But I cannot actually understand the love of God if I do not first understand the wrath of God. And it is important for me to understand the wrath of God because there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, do you notice what it says the cross is saving us from? Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from, not the disappointment of God, not the frustration of God, not the irritation of God. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from the, do you see it? What is it? The wrath of God. It saves us from the wrath of God. And by the way, it doesn't say that it saves us from the wrath of man. The blood of Jesus Christ, it does not say saves us from our own disappointments and our own tragedies and our own trials and our own traumas. It doesn't save us from the oppressions of men, as some people today want to claim that's what the gospel is all about. But the reality is, Jesus didn't come into the world to make us all have happy lives right here and now. In fact, if you flip over just a couple of pages, we'll come back to Romans 5, but if you go over to Romans 8, beginning at verse 31, Paul describes what it was like to become a Christian back in his day. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You ready for it? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says all of these things, these are the things that Christians are going through. Famine, nakedness, sword, persecution, tribulation, even death. And he says, here's the great thing about that. That doesn't separate us from the love of God that we find in Jesus Christ. But the thing that I'm wanting us to see here is that Jesus didn't die to deliver us, to keep us from all those things. He did die to deliver us. We will be delivered through those things. But he didn't die to keep us from those things. I heard a story once. I hope it's a true story. I heard a story once that there was a preacher who was supported by an American church who was in Russia, the Soviet Union, years ago. And he came and presented some lessons for the American church that was supporting him. And at the end of it, they had a little bit of a question and answer time. And one of the questions that was asked, hey, brother, what is the main difference between evangelism for you guys there in Russia and for us here in America? And the answer supposedly was this. And I can't even do a Russian accent, so I'm not even going to try. The answer was supposedly, well, brethren, here in America, when you baptize someone, afterwards you usher them to a padded pew. We are often ushering them to a jail cell. And that's what faithfulness to the Lord has been for most of human history. We've had it pretty blessed. And we need to understand that the death of Jesus Christ is not saving us or keeping us or preserving us or protecting us from suffering. This is a world full of sin. And you know what happens to people in a world that's run by the devil? In a world that's run by the devil, people suffer. That's the thing. And we will too. And you know, when we decide to quit following the devil and start following the true king, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to step it up. the devil is. So I want us to get back. What is it that this death, this blood of Jesus saves us from? It saves us from the wrath of God. That's what it's keeping us from. That's what it's protecting us from. Like I said, I don't think about the wrath of God very often, and maybe you don't. And so let me just read a passage that describes the wrath of God to us. I'm looking at one of the Old Testament prophets, the book of Nahum. It's one of those little short prophets right at the back where all the books are really close together, so you might skip over it. You may just want to listen. Here's what it says, Nahum chapter 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh, verse 2. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel withers. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. That is the wrath of the Lord. And my friends, it ought to be terrifying. Because if we are sitting here this morning ignoring that and dismissing that, I want you to understand that it is coming. It is coming. And we deserve it. Because we are sinners. But we do not see that wrath very often. We do not see that wrath very often. We see it break into the world in a couple of times. For instance, the flood. God's wrath broke into the world in the flood, where all of humankind was destroyed. We see it break in when Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes them. We see it break in at Beth Shemesh when the people look in the ark, or maybe even just look on the ark, and a number of them are just destroyed. We see it when Uzzah merely reaches out and touches the ark, and God consumes him with fire. And by the way, lest you think that all of that's just Old Testament and somewhere in the 400 years of what we call silence, God became a Christian and all that changed. We also see it in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira decided to lie about how much they had given from the property they had sold. And they were struck dead. That's the wrath of God. And here's what's shocking. What's shocking is not that that happened, but that it doesn't happen more often. You know, look, when I say all that together, I know people today that, well, that sounds like God is just mad, and he's always just smiting people. He's always just striking them. I mean, I listed maybe 5 examples in thousands of years of human history. I mean, I think we could all say that 5-6 examples in all the years of thousands of years of human history, that's really not God's normal way of acting. But he did do it every once in a while. And what's amazing is that he didn't do it more often. That's what's amazing. Not that he ever did it, but that he doesn't keep doing it just all the time. That you and I don't sin, and he just says, all right, that's it, and zaps us. Because that's what we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. Now, I know that we think, well, now, Edwin, that's a bit strong, don't you think? And all that demonstrates to us is that we do not understand the holiness of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's the deal. Our problem is we spend all our time comparing ourselves to one another, and so we think, my sins really aren't that bad. What we need to do is compare ourselves to Jesus. We need to compare ourselves to God and realize, my sins are really, really quite awful. God has created me to be a bearer of his image so that all of the universe can understand his glory. And I have used that to lie and to cheat and to steal and to lust and to gossip and to slander and to harm and to hate. And what I need to understand is that God's glory is so amazing and God's holiness is so powerful. It's like this, it's this unapproachable light. And my sin is this speck that doesn't belong there and needs to be driven away. And that's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God. That my sin and my darkness does not fit in that light and cannot stay there. Not because God is a little five-year-old who is saying to us, well, you can't play with my toys like that. I'm going to pick them up and go home. But because of the nature of his holiness that just says, look, I don't belong here. And that's the wrath I deserve. And that's the wrath that God has. And yet, the picture doesn't end there. Because we move on and we see there in Romans chapter 5 the love of God. We see his love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let me see if I can illustrate this. This is an awful illustration. I admit it. I almost hate to share it with you because it is so tragic and awful, and yet I want us to get in the picture here. Have you ever been angry at someone? Anybody else ever been angry? Okay, look, see, we got one, two. All right, a couple people are willing to admit it. Yeah, I've been angry. I have been. Have you ever been justifiably angry at someone? I mean, they actually did do something. Not just hurt my feelings, but they actually did do something that was hurtful, that was sinful, that was painful, that really does deserve an angry response. Yeah, I think we've all been there. When you were in the middle of that anger, was it easy to love them? I mean, was the thing on your mind was, you know what I need to do right now is I have got to love this person. Was that easy for you? Because that is not easy for me. Here, let me see if we can picture it this way. I want you to imagine, and I know some of you can put yourselves in this. Some of you haven't had kids, some of you have, so I know it's going to be hard for everybody to be able to really see themselves here, but I just want you to imagine that one night you and one of your sons went out for just, you know, some mommy son time or for daddy son time, and you went out to a movie or you went out to dinner or whatever it is that you do with your kids. And you went out and you had a great time, and you came home, and as soon as you pulled into the driveway, you realized, wait a minute, something's not right. Because you saw that the front door was open. And that it shouldn't be like that. And you walked in, and you discovered that someone had murdered the rest of your family, taken all your stuff, and left. And the police, being good solvers of crime, as they usually are, found the guy. Would you have the right to be angry at that person? Yes, absolutely, 100%. That person sinned. They did painful, awful, terrible things. They deserve wrath. But then someone comes along and says to you, they deserve that. But what you need to do is you need to love them. You need to forgive them. Could you do that? What if that person further came along and said, in fact, you need to love them so much that the death penalty that they're supposed to get, you let your surviving son take that? so that they can be forgiven. That's how much you need to love them. Could you do that? Because my brothers and sisters, my friends and neighbors, that is exactly what God did. We deserve his wrath. Justifiably, he is angry at us. But in the middle of that anger, our God is so amazing and so fantastic and so gracious and loved us so much that in the person of God the Son, Jesus the Christ, he came into this world and he went to the cross and he died the redeeming sacrifice and we don't have to. And we today have the audacity to think that possibly God doesn't love me because my car doesn't start every time I want it to. We today have the audacity to think that maybe God doesn't love me because my loved one got sick and died. We today have the audacity to think that God doesn't love me because I didn't get the promotion at work that I wanted so badly, or I couldn't buy the house that I wanted, or my house lost value, or on and on. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, what else does God have to do to prove to you he loves you? And here's the amazing thing. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. What does that at the right time mean? It could mean that God had all of this planned out and he had all the pieces and all the right places to make sure that at just that right moment, there was going to be Judas who would betray him. There's going to be Pilate who would wash his hands. There were going to be the Pharisees who would get the folks all up in a stir, and they were just the right people who could be stirred up to shout out, give us Barabbas. Oh, and there would be Barabbas. At just the right time, there was this right moment. Or maybe it's just the right time that he's talking about in the verse. He actually gives us some time markers in the verse. Do you see them? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Maybe that's the right time, because that's the only time it could happen. Because what would have happened if what God had done was wait around until we weren't enemies? What if God had said, I'm going to do this, but they have to reconcile themselves first. I'm going to do this, but they have to get stronger first. I'm going to do this, but they have to quit being weak, and they have to quit being sinners, and they have to be righteous. And when they've done all that, then I'll do this. How long would he have been waiting, guys? It still wouldn't have happened. He did it at the right time. He did it at the only time it could happen. He did it while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, and while we were still ungodly. And here's the amazing thing. He knew every sin you were going to commit. And you know what he did? He sent his Son anyway. Jesus knew every sin you were going to commit. And you know what he did? He came anyway. And he went to the cross. And he died. And that is love. That is grace. Love is a cross. Grace is Jesus on the cross. And if you are waiting around for something more than that to prove to you that God loves you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I got nothing for you. Because that's love. How are you going to respond to that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes and your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Call it an invitation song. But here's the thing. Those final words really demonstrate the only response that we can have to this. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. How can we have any other response but that? How can we hear of the love of God and say, when I recognize what love is, when I recognize what grace is, there's only one reasonable response. And that's to throw ourselves down at the feet of God, worshiping Him, proclaiming Him, honoring Him, giving our allegiance to Him, confessing Jesus as Lord, doing whatever He says. And He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. I'll save that person. Turn away. Turn away from those sins. And I'm going to start following Him. And be baptized, immersed in the water, buried along with Jesus, and raised to walk in a new life, claiming, I will henceforth live for you. Can we help you with that this morning? We sure want to. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now?